place we can be when we trust God. Because no one cares for us like He does. It's a birthday party. It's an engagement party. It's an anniversary party. It's St. Patty's Day party. It's a 4th of July party. It's a Christmas party. It's a we're just going to get together with our friends and have a party. In fact, we'll come up with any reason under the sun to party. Come on over, I got a new sofa party. How about even plastic containers? Let's have a Tupperware party. The book of Ecclesiastes explains to us that there's nothing new under the sun. So the desire of people to get together in a festive way is something that has always been innate with the human experience. It's what we know, it's what we do. Today I want us to take a look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, where we will see a party, perfume, and a plot. And within this, that certainly we will see that a festive atmosphere is our context. For those of you that don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. For those of you who do, please follow along with me. First, we will see an occasion to party, verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethlehem, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now we see here first there's a recognition of the time frame that this is happening. It's a week before Jesus is crucified. So obviously there's going to be a whole lot of intensity of things going on here in this last week. As we mentioned last week, we were just finished with chapter 11, and there's only a week to go in Jesus' life, and we've got the whole half of the Gospel of John to go. Well, here we can see that this gathering is going to be taking place with the in Bethany, where Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead, but because of the persecution of the Jewish leaders, they were out to kill him. He had to go and hide. Well, he comes out of hiding now. And within this, then, we've got this scene in Bethany. And to kind of set the scene up, the men are all kind of sitting around in a circle, okay? And they're all laying down with a pillow resting on their left elbow. Okay, and then they would eat with their right. So if you can imagine a whole circle of guys sitting there with a pillow, and this is how then they would be conversing with one another and eating. And the reason for that scene in particular is, as we take a look at verse 3, where that's going to take us as to why the events happened as they did. So as we're looking at this party, there's this whole thing that the Jewish leaders had made it very clear that anyone who sees Jesus must report him because he will be arrested. And if there's anybody who has him and does not report him, they're going to be suffering consequences as well. But in the midst of it, you can see that this was held at Simon's house, which we get from another gospel account, and there's reasons that we know it wasn't at Lazarus' house, which I'll get to in a second. But for right now, we know that this is Simon was a leper, and there is no known cure for leprosy. Jesus touched his life. Lazarus was dead. And there's no known cure for that either. Jesus raised him from the dead. So it would certainly be understandable from our perspective that if we can celebrate getting a new sofa, certainly Simon and Lazarus could celebrate being healed from an incurable disease and being raised from the dead. So they were obviously in a party mood. So despite what the Jewish leaders had said to them, Simon and Lazarus, as well as Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were more than willing to have a party despite what the Jewish leaders wanted. Now, within this, it says that Martha served. Now, this would be a little bit unusual over at Simon's house, except it kind of seems Martha has been given the resident expertise on being a hostess. We've seen that before, in which she was actually chastised for her emphasis upon her hospitality. But here, where there is a party being given in Jesus' honor, there is no calling down of Martha from what she is doing. She is serving others to the best of her ability, which is her gift to everyone in the room. And I'm sure she did it excellently. Secondly, we can see that there is a conversation about an offering of perfume. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, within this, remember, the men are all around in a circle. The normal thing to do with this perfume, if you were going to anoint somebody with it, which would typically be in celebration, but it was also used for death and burial as well, would be to anoint their head and then let it just run down. Well, because of the way everyone was positioned, it would have been very awkward for Mary to, stepped on the grapes, and come in there to put the perfume on Jesus' head. So Mary, who is not doing this for herself, she's doing it for Jesus, is coming here to this scene in which she is just quietly coming to his feet, because that was obvious that she could get to those without being an obstruction to anybody else. And she takes the bottle and she dumps it out and she wipes it with her hair. And so within this, this is a little bit of a surprising thing. You've heard me mention before that perfume was used as a savings account. It was very expensive, very small, usually came in a fancy little box. And so rather than having, you know, let's say wheat as your savings account, that's huge and you can't carry it with you, and if you're going to be gone, you have no way of protecting it, the perfume would be something so small you could carry it with you wherever you went. And so perfume was used as a savings account. Your life savings would be in the perfume. So if you were to take out and use a little dab of perfume, then you kind of got into your savings. Well, this is the interesting thing in this picture, that as we see it, there's some things within this scene that just beg for further explanation. Mary takes this very expensive perfume and dumps it all on Jesus' feet. And in so doing, then, she's kind of mopping up a little bit of the excess with her hair. Now, Mary, who was a person of means, the family had some money. She obviously had enough money that she could buy the perfume. Well, if she had so much money to buy the perfume, certainly she could have afforded a towel and did not need to use her hair. For within the custom of the day, No respectable woman would let down her hair in public. And this is the absolutely amazing thing about Mary. If there's nothing else you get this morning, get this. It wasn't about Mary. It wasn't about her being generous. It was about Mary giving everything to Jesus. She wasn't concerned with herself. She wasn't concerned of what she was doing in front of anybody else. She did not care she let down her hair in public and somebody might think of her as less than respectable. She did it because she recognized Jesus for who he is. And recognized, just like he got chased out of town, if you will, that they were going to kill him because Lazarus was raised from the dead, she knew her time with him was short. And it is here at this point that we see this kind of becomes a discussion. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. So obviously we can see that Judas, in hindsight, they realized, hey, he's been skimming the bag. That what we were carrying around to take care of our provisions, he's been sliding out of there all the time. That's why he wanted this very rich perfume to go into the bag. Because with as long as that, you can kind of skim your 8%, 10%, whatever, nobody's going to know. He had no concern for the poor. He had a concern for himself. And this obviously wasn't known until later, if it was known ahead of time. Anybody here who runs a business for self, you want to hire a thief to keep your money? No. So this obviously wasn't something they knew ahead of time. Judas had demonstrated an ability to handle finances, to do what he did. We come along, and so you know, as Judas raises this argument, Jesus comes back to answer it. Verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. It's interesting here that as Jesus is telling them this, he makes reference to his death. While everybody else is partying, while everybody else is feeling festive, because of who Jesus is and what he has done with these miracles in their midst, Jesus is already having to deal with the anguish of going to Jerusalem and dying. And so in the midst of this, as he's explaining, she has done this for my burial. It is so interesting that she recognizes, like nobody else does, they've only got him for a short time. Judas makes a very valid point. Why did she pour the whole bottle out? You know, just a couple drops would have been sufficient. You know, why waste the whole thing when just a dab will do you? So we can see that with Mary, she didn't give 10%, though she certainly could have. That would have been fine. that would have been plenty. She didn't give half. That would have been exceptionally generous. She gave it all. Why? Why did she do that? Yes, she was appreciative of the fact that Mary had had her brother raised from the dead, had seen their neighbor Simon, who had been cured of leprosy. This stuff is all cool. But more than that, she recognized this is the Messiah. This is the one who gives me access to God. And this was not only important to her, this was not only valuable to her, it was all that mattered. Why was Mary not concerned about what anybody thought about her? Because she got Jesus. She understood who he was and what he was doing. And she said, "There is nothing too much for me to give to him. I give him everything because he is everything to me." So it's within that picture that, wow, you know, we have to stop and ask ourselves. He isn't right with us where we can physically see him, but is he not with us wherever we go? Do we not owe him the same allegiance of getting Jesus? We owe him everything. We owe him everything. What a tremendous example Mary is. She didn't give 10%. That would have been enough. She didn't give 50%. Boy, that would have really been generous. She gave it all because she got it. It is that important. She gave it all. Jesus, as he's addressing the poor, is not in any way, shape, or form discounting the importance of serving the poor. Jesus is merely acknowledging you will always have the poor with you. There are multiple reasons as to why people find themselves in that state, and that we are to have the heart of God in being concerned for them. But what Jesus is saying is there are exceptions. There are times it's okay to indulge because you will have other opportunities to serve the poor. But it's interesting that within his wanting to be accepting of indulgence, Mary's indulgence wasn't for herself. It was for Jesus. Third, they conspire another plot. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. It's interesting that they mention a large crowd. You look up Webster's, and a crowd is a large gathering of people kind of crammed together. In other words, there's not a lot of room for everybody. So I'm not sure what a small crowd is, because any crowd would, by definition, have to be large. But what we do know here is that Jesus attracts a great amount of attention wherever he goes. And the people were completely aware of this at the same time that now they've got Lazarus, who has become quite the sideshow to the main attraction, which is Jesus. And so these chief priests, The powers that be, those in charge, are saying we've got to kill him too. Because this is just not working out well. Look at what's happening. Because of Lazarus, people are flocking to Jesus. And right here, as they plot, as they plan to murder Lazarus as well as Jesus, there's one very clear thing to get out of this whole scene. Unbelief in Jesus is irrational. If Jesus is from God, and of course with his miracles, with his power, he kind of proves that, how are you going to thwart his plan? How are you going to interrupt people following him if he is from God and he's accomplishing God's will? How are you going to kill Lazarus if he already died and Jesus brought him back to life? The facts war against the fact, well, we'll kill him and that'll be the end of that. You really think so? This is God's will at play here. You can't do anything to stop what God has put in motion. And so within this, though the chief priests knew who Jesus was, knew what he had done, they had the facts. They chose unbelief instead. Unbelief is irrational because no one can stand against God's plan. We can certainly see it in the chief priests, and that's good and that's great. We sometimes don't always see it so well in ourselves, which we need to. I mean, the application here is we can demonstrate we are like the chief priests every time we decide that we aren't going to do it God's way. They couldn't thwart God's will. Neither can you and I. As we just think about this quick little episode here of this party for in Jesus' name, for his sake, before the events of the week of Passion begin, let me give three applications perhaps that will help us have this story impact our lives this week. Number one, every party should be in Jesus' honor. He should be the honored guest at every single party we have. As we're thinking of setting up the invitations, we should include Christ. Certainly, we don't need to have him RSVP. But wouldn't it be a great symbolic gesture the next time you're going to have a birthday party or a dinner party, or whatever your celebration, Super Bowl party, whatever, set a place for Jesus. Kids, if you're going to be out in your backyard and you're going to build a fort, and you're going to have membership in your club, what if you have as your honorary member Jesus? Why? Because he deserves it. He should be honored in every party we ever have. And I don't need to go there this morning, but the thought just popped in my head, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. If he's not welcome at your party, probably a party you shouldn't be having. Moving on. As we think of inviting him to the party, it's just as simple as this. Lord, may you be the honored guest today. May you feel welcome. May you know that we want to honor you as we honor one another. Thank you, Jesus. See you there. Number two, how much do you show Jesus what he means to you? A tithe? A bunch? A whole bunch? Everything. I'm always amazed at when there's something that God's work needs to be done. And, you know, people will step forward and, you know, it's like those with a little bit of money will give, you know, something little. Somebody with a little bit more money will give a little bit more. But there's always someone. There's always someone who jumps out with just average means that just makes a spectacular gift. And it's like, oh, Lord, do not let me elevate man. This is of you. May the blessing be theirs because they have given it to you. I hope that everyone here today was able to drop something into the offering plate because they wanted to, not because in any way, shape, or form they felt like, yeah, that's something I got to do. Mary gave all. Whew. Time was short for her, and she knew it. She recognized it. But isn't time also short for us? Should we wait for tomorrow to show our appreciation for Jesus? Or is this something we can do with our time and do with our treasure right now? Jesus, you are my everything. Third, God's will be done. Do not fight it, do not oppose it. That would be irrational. Jesus received glory from the Father. The Jewish leaders received recompense for their failure to do God's will. The Lord is adding daily to his family those that are being saved. Today is the day for all of us to give our heart, give our life to the one who died that we may have the forgiveness of sin. And in so, he has given us the gift of life. It's eternal life. It's his life. It's his quality of life that he has given us. If this is something you have never done, stop being irrational about Jesus. It's time to get it right. It's time to get it straight. Anything opposed to Jesus will ultimately fail. For those of you that may have a fascination with the book of Revelation, there you go. You see how the story ends. Those on Jesus' side abide with him forever. Those who irrationally oppose him will spend all of eternity apart from him. He gave his life for you. What will you do for him? Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We just so rejoice in the example of Mary that we put all of the distractions of the world aside and gave everything to you because you were that important to her. Lord, increase our faith that we get you, that we get what you're all about, that there is no greater treasure than to have you in our life. May we celebrate that as we prepare our hearts for communion. In Christ's name, amen. Can you imagine what Mary's epitaph would have looked like? She gave all to Jesus. I hope those words are impacting in your life as we seek to impact others for his kingdom. Let's stand. If anyone has a decision that they would wish to make public, we'd just ask you to go ahead and make your way to the front at this time. Certainly, we rejoice as a church family in God's goodness to us and would like to see Him lifted up in our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love. We rejoice in that. We can never question Your goodness, Your faithfulness. You want to see us succeed spiritually in this world, that we will accomplish the impact that You will for us in the lives of others. Lord, we thank You that our hearts are glad that we have spent time with You here together. May this just be the catalyst for a great week in Your presence. In Christ's name.